In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Direct, O Lord, all our actions by thy holy inspirations and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may begin from thee and by thee, be happily ended through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, seat of wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The topic of this conference is what to do with your money. Okay. With your money. All right. Now, I say that loosely because basically one of the difficulties that I get asked this from time to time, but it's one of the things that the lay people are running up against is it's clear that many of the pastors in the church, many of the bishops and the priests and even stuff now in the Vatican, the way they're using the money and what they're doing with the money is disordered, sometimes even corrupt. We also notice this just from the fact that they would use the money to like destroy churches, the interiors of the churches. Recovation is one of the terms that's used often. So they would do these kinds of things in order, and so people are getting frustrated, especially because of the fact that they would give money to certain, to their diocese or their priests, and only to find out later it was used to pay off pedophilia scandals and things of this sort. And so the lay people are just saying, well, that's enough, right? We're not going to put up that with that anymore. So then the question becomes, so one of two things ends up happening. Either people use that as an excuse not to give any money to anybody, which is not legitimate, which we'll see here in a minute, or they're grappling around trying to find out where do we put our money. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about just the precept, what the precept actually encompasses, and then a couple of general principles, and then some concrete places that you can actually give your money. Okay, so the first is the precept of the church states that we are bound to support our pastors. We are bound to support our pastors. That's in the plural. It's not pastor. It's pastors, because it's not just your local pastor, but it's also your bishop, your diocese. Anybody who does, even the religious orders that provide a service to the church in a variety of different ways, we have an obligation to provide for them based upon our state in life and the circumstances. So and that's why the church would often tell people that, we should support things like the missions, even Peter's Pence. You know, they take Peter's Pence, which is actually goes towards providing money for the Vatican for its operational costs. Every time Peter Pence comes up, it reminds me of that line from Pope John the 23rd. He was asked how many people work in the Vatican. He said about half. So, basically we're paying so half the people don't have to work. So that's kind of an odd entitlement program. But anyway, so the point being is that we have an obligation to support them. And that is based, of course, on two things. One is our means. So those who have more should give more. The church has always said that it's normally 10% of what you make is what you should normally be giving. Some people, when they are like out of debt and they're financially solvent, they're out of debt and they're making a lot of money, then what they'll do is they'll give even more. So one gentleman I know gives half his income because he doesn't need it. So he just gives half of his income to charities. And actually, he actually works. He doesn't even need to work. He works precisely to give his money to charities. So that's not too common, right? And there's varying degrees. Obviously, if a person is, because sometimes you'll hear priests say, well, you have to give 10% of your, whatever you take in, regardless. Not just, your net. You have to give it to the gross. You have to give 10%. But that's just not reasonable because of the fact that some people, what they're making isn't enough to even hardly cover their bills. So what they have to give is much less than, say, somebody who has a lot of means. So the church has said 10% is the general rule, but it can be less if your needs are different than that. That is, if you're, it's not the type of thing, well, we want to get the second house, so we're going to cut back a little bit on the church. That's not how it should work. It should be, we have a hard time supporting our family as it is, so we're going to, we can't quite give enough to the church. One relative of mine, after both of them lost their job, they asked me about it. And I said, until you get back on your feet, until you get another job, you don't have to continue giving money to the church. So, So it has to do with giving it. So we have an obligation to give out of what we make. And so the question is what do you do with this 10% that you're going to be giving, etc. And so that being the case, there is a couple of things that can be very helpful that we need to talk about. The first is that, and I often tell this to lay people, there's one thing that the lay people control in the church, and that's the money. That's what they control. They don't really control anything else. Although some lay people have managed to start to control their bishops and their priests, but that's not, we're not talking about, we're talking about the normal structure of it. And God designed it this way, and he designed it this way so that the lay people would actually support the priests and the clergy so that they could actually tend to, that's what we read in scripture in relationship to St. Paul. St. Paul used to make tents, but it gets to the point where he's like, okay, I can't keep doing this. I've got to focus on the gospel. So the point being is that it's there to support the priests, but it's precisely to propagate the Catholic Church and the right worship and order, right worship of God. So I tell people, look, if you know that the money that you give to your pastor is going to go towards tearing the church down or causing damage or what have you, you have an obligation not to give your money to that pastor. Mm-hmm. Because then you're contributing to what he is doing. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean that you can cut him off entirely. You may still have to give money towards specific things or what have you. So, but the point being is that you have an obligation to use prudence in how you give your money, and that prudence is based on circumstances. So you look at, you know, how's my pastor using the money? Now, we're not talking about the fact that you disagree because he decided to put a little grotto out in the front yard or something. Here we're talking about he's decided to yank out the high altar, or he's using the money to fund the campaign for human development or something like that. Mm-hmm. In those particular cases, you don't give any money towards it. So, but in these other cases, you know, as long as he's using the money somewhat prudently or within a kind of a gamut of prudence, then you should continue supporting him as the pastors. But then that also means that if you have even more financial means, then you can help other priests or congregations, religious orders, etc., that are doing it. Now, what this means is that you know, you can just throw the money in the collection. If you know that you have a good pastor and he's going to use the money, generally speaking, wisely, you can just throw the money in the collection and it's a non-issue, right? And your obligation is complete just in doing that. However, if you've got a guy that's doing stuff that's, and you're stuck in a parish and there's no way to get to a different parish that's better, et cetera, then you basically have to start funneling your money towards those specific things that you know are going to go towards the good. So I tell people, okay, look, this is how this works. Both on a civil legal obligation and on a moral obligation, if you give money give the money to your pastors and say, I want this to go specifically to X, which is called a restricted fund. If you say, I'm giving this for the heat bill, or I'm giving this for the replacement to remove the carpet in the church and go back to a marble floor or whatever, and you can give it to very specific things. And this, as I mentioned, if your pastor's doing things that are generally good, you can just throw it in the collection. But otherwise, you should restrict the funds and give it to very specific things so that the pastor has to use it both on a civil level. In the United States, you're legally bound to do so. But then also morally, he is bound to use it only for that thing. And if it turns out that it's not going to be used for that thing, he has to go back to the donors and either give them their money back or he has to ask them if he can use it for something else. He can't just go off and do whatever he wants with the money, although some do, but then they usually end up in jail. All right. But the point being is that giving restricted funds can be a way to strategically start helping the church and help it build up, not just with your pastor, but in a diocese. You know, don't just throw the money where they have the diocesan collection. Don't just give the money generally to the diocesan collection. Give it towards, I want this specifically to go towards seminary books or, you know, the seminary fund, provided they send their seminarians to a good seminary. So this would be one of the things that you can actually do is strategically give it for specific things. And so this is one of the ways I tell people, this is how, in the end, you know, my own impression is from the way you just look at the gamut of things and how bad it's getting. And especially with what just happened in Rome, where, you know, that we had the Dallas meeting And the bishops were clear that they were going to throw the priests under the bus and not really deal with solving the real problem. They're going to continue sending their seminarians to seminaries that were known for their homosexual behaviors and things of that sort. And they just continued business as usual, but they put up this front. Then, of course, they were going to do something here in the United States to start cleaning this up in relationship to bishops. But then Rome said, well, wait until after this meeting. And then at the meeting, of course, they did nothing. Right. So one of the things that's becoming clear is that I don't think they're going to clean it up. I think God's going to have to clean it up, and he may use the instrumentality of the civil authorities or whatever. But I think that one of the things that's that can happen is that lay people, if they don't want this to continue, they've got to cut off the money. That's what they do. So until you get your seminarians out of this, I'm not giving you any money. Or whatever the case is, or out of these bad seminaries, or until you start changing this or that, I'm not giving giving the money. You know, I'll hold it for you until you get it, but until you get this straightened out, I'm not giving you money. And in the end, the lay people can actually start influencing the bishops towards the good. We know for a fact that evil people have been using money with the bishops in order to get them to do bad things. Mm-hmm. So why can't we do it for the good? Okay. And I'm sure the bishops aren't going to be very happy to hear that somebody's telling everybody, hey, cut them off if they're not going to do it, right? But even the bishops themselves, I think, know deep down that that's legitimate on some level. Okay, so restricting your funds towards specific things, and this sometimes requires doing a little bit of research about what's actually going on in the church and what you should actually give your money towards. The second thing is so you can give it to that. Sorry, the next thing is giving your money to Catholic agencies, not necessarily religious orders, because we're going to talk about that in a minute, but Catholic agencies that are actually doing stuff to legitimately promote the faith. So financially supporting, you know, maybe certain websites or certain things that are actually, you know, certain groups that are actually promoting the faith and spreading the faith and actually doing a lot of good with it, even though they may not be part of a diocesan structure or religious order. Giving a little bit of money towards stuff like that can be very helpful to those institutions in actually promoting the faith. The other one is then, of course, is the religious orders, giving money to religious orders. So you have the diocesan stuff, but then you also have the religious orders, and the religious orders provide a variety of different services from the church, everything from prayer, praying for people so that they receive the grace in order to lead faithful lives, all the way up to taking care of the poor, like Mother Teresa's nuns and things of that sort. And so you can give money to support those particular religious orders that you know are actually solid, right? And we want to talk about a few of those. I'm not going to go into all of them, but we want to talk about a few of them that you can give your money to that you know that, generally speaking, you're going to be okay. You're not going to have to worry about how your money's being used, etc. By the way, when I state that this particular group is a good group, you can give it because this is what they do, etc., it doesn't mean that I agree with absolutely. Theologically, I'm only going to give you the ones that are theologically sound. But it doesn't mean that I think that their religious orders or their communities are perfect, because none of them are. It's just part of life after the fall. So, okay. So the first one is the society which I am still incarcerated in, but which I've been released from, and that's the Fraternity of St. Peter. So you can give money to the FSSP just to generally run their parishes and things of that sort. You can still also give restricted funds to them, too, as well. I know they need money to support their seminary because it's the overhead for the seminary is quite substantial. They have a lot of seminarians. Helping the headquarters is also is good to help the headquarters to kind of function and so that they can continue doing that. I know that they also raise money for various projects from time to time in particular locations, such as in Idaho right now. They're trying to raise money for a church. I know there's a couple of other places. They're trying to raise money for the churches out in California. They're trying to raise money in Los Angeles to bail the church or to buy a church. So giving money towards those particular things, even if you don't live there, can actually be very helpful. The Institute for Christ the King, their primary function is missionary work. Last I heard, this was a bit of a dated information, but last I heard they had the largest mission in all of Africa. And they were doing extraordinarily well down there as far as that goes. The fraternity has a couple of missions as well. The Institute for Christ the King, lots of conversions, lots of baptisms, etc. So, and if, technically speaking, the Institute for Christ the King, that's their work, it's missionary work. Even though in the United States they do take care of a few parishes, Generally speaking, you can support them without it being a problem. The Institute for the Good Shepherd. This one is the Institute of Bone Posture. That's actually in France, but I think supporting them can actually be helpful because they're actually trying to get, to help to provide holy priests for the church. The Canons Regular, St. John Cantius, they actually have three rituals that they say. They say the Old Rite, the Byzantine, if I'm not mistaken, and then the New Rite. So some traditionalists are a little cautious about giving them money for that. On the other hand, they are actually trying to promote the tradition in a variety of different ways. So they're based out of Chicago, of course, which is important to support them given the circumstances of the ecclesiastical context there, because they're a bit under attack there. The Benedictines of Benedictine Abbey of Clear Creek. It comes from Lobereau, so they came from France over to here, and they've established a community there, which is good because one of the things that has to happen is one of the things that God does, and you're actually seeing this across the board, because a number of these places I'm going to mention, or a few of these places, are actually contemplative religious orders or contemplative or semi-contemplative groups. And historically, we know that going through the Dark Ages, that was one of the first things that God established was the monasteries and the contemplative orders in order to provide a context in which the faith could be preserved, promoted, and developed. And so it's, I think we're kind of back in that in relationship to, that we need the monasteries and the convents that are semi-contemplative, that are praying for a variety of different reasons. There's a few of them, one which I'll mention a little bit later, where they're actually doing, I can just mention that now, which is Silverstream in Ireland. They're actually doing reparation for the clergy, which is something that's really important and necessary. So doing reparation, but also just doing prayers in order to merit what is necessary for the life of the church. There's also the Monks of Mary of Mount Carmel. Those are the ones in Wyoming. They're building a rather spectacular monastery. It's a Gothic monastery. The monks are actually doing their own stonework, which is rather admirable. Of course, I was happy to hear that they actually have structural engineers checking in on them. But they're actually providing an authentic Carmelite rite. They are Carmelite life. It's very contemplative. They also say the old Carmelite rite, the last missal that was developed for them was in 1935. There's two different Carmelite rites. One is the rite of the Holy Sepulchre and then the rite of the discalced. So the discalced one is basically the same as the Roman rite with a couple of minor modifications. Whereas the Rite of the Holy Sepulchre was, if I'm not mistaken, it was somewhat codified in like 1135 or something like that, 1100, somewhere around in there, maybe a little bit later. But it's the same rite that's basically been said for 700 years. So it's a beautiful rite. The first time I got to see the pre-Bugnini Holy Week was there. And when I saw it, I said, well, this makes much more sense. So then the new Holy Week. They have a lot of vocations. It's a very arduous and difficult life because of the fact that there is that the life is just physically very demanding. So they don't tolerate too much effeminacy there, which is good. And by the way, I'm not hitting on all of them. There's also the Sons of the Most Holy Redeemer. These are the guys in Scotland at Papenstrange. I've met several of their priests. They are solid priests who are promoting the faith there in Scotland and doing a lot of good. I think they're also down in Australia, New Zealand. I can't remember. Is it New Zealand? Yeah, so they're down in New Zealand as well. And they're doing a lot of good in the area that they're actually at. They're also resurrecting an authentic Redemptorist life, which the Redemptorists used to be a great order, which just imploded. So the fact that they're resurrecting that is actually a really noble and good thing. I have to put a pitch in for us. That's the Society of the Most Sorrowful Mother. We're trying to get a society off, which is a society of priests that it's a semi-contemplative order. We pray 3 to 4 hours a day, but then our primary apostolate is exorcism and deliverance work. So that's what we, that's actually what we do. And we're about to start a foundation. We're getting the paper. We're working with the lawyer right now to get a foundation set up. And then once that's set up, one of the first things we want to build is a chapel. So, and by the way, this is not exhaustive of the good religious orders out there. I'm just giving a bit of a touch on it. People should investigate it and see which ones that they think that they should donate to. The communities of, there's some communities of women. There's, of course, the Benedictine Abbey of Lobereau. You can give to that. The Benedictines of Mary, Queen of the Apostles, that's the ones that's associated with the Abbey at Clare Creek. They're trying to get a group of women there going, so there's a good place to support. Anytime you have good Benedictines, you need good Benedictine nuns, so that'd be good to help them. Sister Adorers of the Royal Heart, that's the nuns side, if I'm not mistaken, to the Institute for Christ the King. I'd really recommend them. Our Lady of the Annunciation. Sorry, I got them mixed up. Okay, never mind. Our Lady of the Annunciation is the Clare Creek Sisters. So that's the group that I'd recommend. But there's also the Benedictines of Mary, Queen of the Apostles. That's the one that's in Gower, Missouri, isn't it? There's a Kansas. But they're the one, they're just built a chapel, which they did a very good job with it. And they're have a lot of vocations. They're doing very well as far as the vocational side of things go. They had a bit of a rough beginning in their history, but the new mother abbess is actually doing a very good job from everything I've heard, and so they're really getting on their feet and getting moving forward. They put a lot of CDs out, so you can buy their CDs for the chant. And then there's several other ones. There's a number of Discalced Carmelites. There's other different Carmelite orders of women that are either traditional, fully traditional, or partially traditional that are actually out there. Many of them came from Mexico up through San Francisco and then branched out. And one is in Valparaiso, Nebraska. The other one is in Ellisburg, Pennsylvania. They just started another one. I can't remember where. So they're Philadelphia. So they're starting them in various locations, so they're actually doing quite well. So the point is in all of this is to find the religious orders that are actually leading an authentic life according to their institute. So if they're Benedictines, they're actually leading a Benedictine life. If they're Carmelites, they're actually leading Carmelite life, etc. And then also if they're so they're leading an authentic life, that they have solid vocational formation programs, that they're actually producing good, solid, Catholic, holy, Orthodox priests. Those are the kinds that you want to look for. So if you're going to give money outside the context of your diocese or your pastor or with human agencies, that's one of the places where you can start, is taking a look at those things. And the thing you have to remember is that the lay people can actually help build up the church by the money that they give, but you want to make sure that it's very strategically given, precisely to help the church rather than just feeling, I'm fulfilling my obligation, I'll just give it to my pastor, without keeping an eye on where some of that money's going. Okay. Any questions? Yes.
What are your thoughts on the that small rich teen order in Tyler, Texas?
I know so little about it, but I would say that there's two things I like about it. One is that it's traditional and that they're trying to reestablish the traditional Bridgetines, which I think is really, once I heard that they were going to reestablish the Bridgetines, I thought that's fantastic. And they're also semi-contemplative, if I'm not mistaken, or contemplative. So it's a really good project. So I'm hoping that people will actually help give them some financial support in order to get them moving. Because one of the things is, and I can say this as in starting a society myself, is that and I just finally told Our Lady, look, you're going to have to help me raise the money because I just don't have a whole lot of time to devote to that. I one time told her, I said, look, you're queen of heaven and earth. You own the whole thing. All I want is just a little bit of it to do your work. That's all. But anyway, the point being is that it's communities like this and that type of thing. So when they're trying to get them off the ground, it's a bit of an uphill climb to get to the point where financially you don't have to be worrying about the finances or by the grace of God, we were almost taken care of immediately by things, and we've had some really good benefactors. But it's good to help support places like that. So.
Another question. How does this relate to wills,
So
let's say you have children that, some children that don't, want to live by faith or that kind of thing, and yet, they're their children, you kind of want to give them money, but what do you, and how's that all, then you gotta, look at that in relation to all these other things you're talking about, these other groups, and
Well, if you're coming to the end of your life and you're concerned about where you're going to leave your money, in relationship to your children, you have to look at it to see whether it's going to be spiritually advantageous for them or not, right. Or at least neutral. If it's going to be bad for them spiritually, you shouldn't give them any money. Okay. But if it's going to be good for them spiritually, or if they're going to use the money in a legitimate way and it's not going to affect or impact their spiritual lives, they're leading decent lives, I wouldn't worry that much about it. Outside that context, you can do one of two things. If you have a lot of money, you can set up a trust so that the money if you want to give the money to the church, you can set up trusts so that it's somewhat controlled, so that you're not just dumping a bunch of money on just one group or something like that, which actually brings up an important point. I do not recommend giving all your money to just one group. I mean, you can give like a majority of your money or some, the one group you support more than another. But generally, it should be kind of spread out. It's kind of like diversification in your portfolio kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Right, so you want to, and part of that is because you should be helping more than just one group, I think. Mm-hmm. But you can set up a trust where that money is actually, or a percentage of that money or a portion of that money actually goes towards helping specific religious things like communities that are getting off the ground or a specific, it can even be to a specific community. You want to leave a specific community a certain amount of money, but you don't want to give them all of it at once. You can set up trusts and things of that sort.
I see. That's why you'd set up a trust.
That's why I'd set up a trust. It depends. I mean, if I didn't have much money, I'd just give it to them. Mm-hmm. But if you're talking in the millions of dollars, you might give it consideration to setting up a trust, because in that way, then that way there's kind of legal protections to make sure that your money isn't, in other words, in the trust, you can set it up so that, like some abbot doesn't come in and all of a sudden change everything that's going on at Clear Creek. I don't think that's ever going to happen. But, that the next guy doesn't come in and just says, okay, I'm getting rid of the habits and we're all going to walk around in jumpsuits and we're going to go out and help the poor. Well, that's not their apostolate. Right, so if you set up a trust, that way, the money that they're getting every year, which, by the way, most places, from time to time, they have to raise a large sum of money to get a particular project done through a capital campaign. But a lot of times, they're just looking for very consistent income so that their needs are met, so that they can focus on their apostolate. Mm, and so it's good for, the trusts to actually set up a trust where they're getting a certain amount of it. And then also, you just have some guy monitoring it, if some abbot comes in and starts running around in a jumpsuit, etc., and then they can pull the plug.
It's scary, because of what's going on in the church.
That's another
into some traditional thing that you think is good, and then just wreck it, like they did with
the Franciscan friars. Yes,
yes.
Well, and that's yet another reason to set up the trust.
Yeah.
So, and you can put general principles in the trust or even specific things in the trust, but you can set it up in such a way so that your money isn't ended up in the hands of some guy who's, decided to, make some statue of the Swamp Christ, all respect to our Lord, which you see like in the Hall of Paul VI there in the, that was in the Cathedral of Lincoln, Nebraska. By the grace of God, Bruskowitz moved it out of the church. But the point being is that you won't have those kinds of things happening. So, and that's one of the things that, a lot of lay people gave their money just trusting the church or what have you. Some of them gave it to them knowing that this was what was going to happen and they wanted changes. But nothing says that the Orthodox traditional Catholics can't do the same thing. That, I'm going to give you the money, but this is what it's got to go towards. And the same thing is in setting up the trust. The trust is a good thing to set up because then that way you can meter or control where your money's actually going, even after you're dead. Mm-hmm. I mean, if people in Chicago get to vote after they're dead, you can determine where your money goes after you're dead. Yes.
What are the spiritual benefits for people who donate to monasteries and convents? And
well, there's two. One is that they fulfill the precept of the church. So they get that. But the other benefit is that, such as in our community, but also in all the good, solid communities, there is the monasteries or the religious orders are specifically praying or doing specific prayers for the benefactors. So they'll do things, they'll actually, like we have, once a month we have a mass for our major benefactors. We have, once a month we say a mass for them. And then we, every single day, we're saying a series of prayers for their spiritual protection. And so there is a spiritual benefit that you're deriving, not just in supporting us, but it would be the same thing as in a monastery where they're praying every day for their benefactors, which is one of the real advantages to that.
Mm-hmm. Father, I have a question. We're talking about how to spend money, and it's all about these religious organizations, but is there any moral value or to giving your money to political organizations that are doing good, like Judicial Watch? Or
yeah, there can be, but that's like that? A consideration independently of your tithing question, because this is all about technically about tithing.
Okay.
So that's kind of a different question, and that brings up a whole series of different sets of principles.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay. No more questions? All right. So if you'll kneel, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio Deum nipotentis, patris et filii, et spiritus sanctus, super vos et mani et semper. Amen.